But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then this is from Romans chapter 8. Skipping ahead to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then moving ahead to Romans chapter 10, I believe starting in verse 7 or 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless and work according to your will, the reading of your word and the teaching that I give. May my words be pleasing in your sight, acceptable to you. And may our ears be attentive to what you are saying to us today. May our eyes see with the eyes of faith what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable us, quicken our hearts, to see and hear from you, and to be joyful in giving you thanks and obeying you according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned before, I was thinking as I was preparing the sermon, you know, why don't we sing Christmas carols all year round? Have any of you ever been to a Christmas in July party or a Christmas in the midsummer celebration? I worked at a YMCA camp in Estes Park, Colorado for 2 summers while I was in college. And for the staff, they had an activity during the summer. So it was pretty much mostly college students or folks that who were retired who had the freedom to volunteer there or work there in the summer. And they had, for the staff, they had a Christmas in July party. And guess who got to dress up as Santa? Yours truly. So I think I stuffed a few pillows in the outfit that we had gotten at a thrift store, and we had a Christmas in July party. Another pastor I knew in Florida who loved to listen to Christmas carols about late summer, early fall, he would start listening to Christmas carols, Jonathan French, he said, this is the reason I listen to Christmas carols in the late summer, early fall, is because there's so much good theology in them. There's so much theology in Christmas carols that we don't sing about other times of the year. The carols include, think about this, the carols include angels, magi, the three kings, the wise men, shepherds, stars, animals, the drummer boy, merry gentlemen, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of these things that we don't mention any other time of the year. Actually, in fact, did you know that the 12 Days of Christmas, the song The 12 Days of Christmas, was used by some religious groups in England as a way to catechize or teach their youth while undergoing persecution? I think it was the Protestants who were persecuting the Catholics in England at that time. And so the partridge in a pear tree represents Jesus. The two turtle doves represent, I think, the Old and New Testaments. The four calling birds represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. And then the five golden rings represent the first five books of the Old Testament, what's known as the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. And so that was actually, according to tradition, that was actually a way for religious groups to educate, to re-educate their folks with a song. Well, the Christmas carols, more than anything, declare that Jesus is our King. Amen? Jesus is our King. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Haste, haste to bring him laud. Are we in haste to come to church, or are we in haste to give God praise, to give him laud? And what I want us to see today is that Christmas is both cosmic in scope and personal in application. Christmas is both cosmic in scope, that is, the King of the universe born as a human being. What we know, the theological term is the incarnation, God taking on flesh, God becoming human in order to save his people from their sins. Christmas is both cosmic and personal. It declares that Jesus is our King and that he is the King of Kings. Amen? And so we're going to look at these verses in Romans, and they may be familiar to you. And you can thank the Lord that this is probably the last sermon you'll hear this year. All right? But unless you go to Pastor Willie's church, I think they have a prayer service on Christmas Eve, maybe around 11 o'clock or midnight at Mount Zion. But they may be familiar to you, but I want us to see how the lyrics of Christmas emphasize the cosmic scope of God's plan of salvation. That is, God, who made the universe, comes down in time and space in the person of Jesus, taking on flesh to save us and to call for a response to what God has done for you and me. That is, the Christmas carols not only declare that Jesus is King, but they also call for a response. That's the last line of that I just read from the Christmas carol. I'm forgetting the title of it now. What child is this? Haste, haste to bring him laud. The words are telling us to do something, to hurry up and give him praise. The babe, the son of Mary. So remember what we mentioned on Christmas Eve, Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm sure you remember that outline from Christmas Eve service. We talked about the good news. The gospel is real because Jesus is real. He came as a human being. We talked about the good news is life-changing. Life-changing on a daily basis because the Apostle Paul, his life was changed, and he says, I consider all of these things that I used to consider to my profit, I put them in the loss column because the only thing now that I do is I want to know, I consider them loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we talked about the good news being eternal. It points us to everlasting life that begins now with a new heart, with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and lasting forever. So what did Paul consider of surpassing worth? As we mentioned, he considered of surpassing worth knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Not having a righteousness of my own. Now, we might not admit it, but sometimes we're trying to create a righteousness of our own. Our own self-salvation project. Or our own project to try to have God bless our lives in a particular way. We say, well, God, you know, I've gone to church. I'm serving in the church. I'm giving to the poor. I'm doing these other things. I even recycle. and yet, God, you're not blessing me. Is that a righteousness that comes from Christ, or is that our own righteousness trying to gain something from God? There's a book called The Pressure's Off by counselor Larry Crabb, written years ago, and he puts his finger on something and he says, many of us worship God or have a relationship with God according to the law of linearity. The law of linearity in our human mind is, if I do A, then God will do B. If I do this, then God will do this. And he says, no, the pressure's off. You are free in Christ to worship him, to serve him. You sign the agreement at the bottom, and God fills out the details of what your life is going to be. And he says so many people feel an immense sense of pressure because they relate to God according to that transactional basis. If I do this, then God will do this. But God is much bigger than our own plans or our own sense of how we think he will act or what we expect him to do. And so we're going to look at how Christmas is both cosmic and personal. So we'll start in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, what is Paul doing in this first section of the book of Romans? He's saying, this is the way the universe works. God has created a world. We are simply living here by his permission. The reality of a creator God is obvious to everyone, but mankind suppresses the truth of God and does not see himself as accountable to God because of his own wickedness and his unrighteousness. And because of that unrighteousness, the wrath of God is now being revealed in the earth. Many of us don't want to believe, many people don't want to believe that there is a God because they don't want to be accountable to the God of the Bible. And what the Bible says, that God will bring every deed into account, that Jesus will hold us accountable for every word we say. Now, what about cosmic origins? Well, God has always existed before anything else. He made everything. If your children ask you, well, you know, I know God, you tell me God made the trees, God made the grass, God made the flowers, God made the mountains, God made all people. Who made God? Who made God? If you're a parent, you don't answer, I don't know. You say, this is what the Bible says. God made everything from nothing, and God has always existed. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, the Psalms say. So he has always existed before anything else. He made a perfect world for Adam and Eve. He made people in his image. Male and female, he created them. And Satan and human sin have corrupted all of creation, so that creation itself is under a curse. Now, the birth of Christ is the fulfillment of Eve's offspring, eventually crushing the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. That's the first instance of a preview of the gospel, that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now, it's actually also a hint of the virgin birth. Because usually in the Bible, when it talks about seed or offspring, it's talking about the male. It's talking about the male's offspring, the male's seed. But the word in Genesis 3:15 is the word for seed or offspring. And he's saying the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So that's just, I think, even in that instance, a little hint of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. So the lyrics of O Holy Night, long lay the world in sin and error pining, that is the world is in rebellion against God. Humanity is in rebellion against God. I used to think, when I would sing this as a kid, I used to think it said, long lay the world in sin and error a-pining. And what is error a-pining? No, error pining. In sin and error pining, waiting, longing, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. All humanity is made in God's image. The soul feels its worth when it realizes that Jesus has appeared to save us from our sins. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. The world is in sin and error, pining, waiting, longing for redemption. So Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 22 says this, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God puts a curse on the serpent, and then he tells the woman, he says, your pain will be increased in childbearing. He does not curse the woman specifically, but he curses the ground then and tells Adam, you're going to have trouble getting food from the ground. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow, you will cultivate it. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You talk about natural disasters, you talk about climate change, you talk about global warming, you talk about mudslides and storms and all these things. Creation is groaning because it is still under the curse which God the Father put it under in hope so that it would eventually see the redemption, realize the redemption that comes along with the redemption of God's children. Amen? And so even in that cosmic that affects the whole universe. Even in that, there is hope that creation itself will return to the same peace and wholeness of those who are God's children by faith. Joy to the World lyrics. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. What's that referencing? That's referencing Genesis chapter 3, where God puts a curse on the ground, saying, this is going to be your reality now until Christ returns. And every time I try to do yard work, I'm reminded of that. And I'm reminded of that in my body where, oh, I can't pick this up, or oh, this is a struggle, or oh, I've been, you know, all of that. Far as the curse is found, to the scope of the entire universe, God is going to bring creation itself to fulfillment in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what about humankind? Meaning, purpose, and destiny. I mean, those are the four questions that any religious system or belief has to answer. Origin, meaning, purpose, and destiny. So what about humankind? Humankind, we are all captive to the power of sin. That is, we all have a sin nature. When the Apostle Paul talks about the flesh, specifically in the book of Romans, he does not mean only the physical body. He does mean that, but he means also the sin nature, the corruption that is in our hearts that we inherit from Adam, the corruption, the guilt that we inherit from Adam. There's no distinction, he says in Romans chapter 3, 23. All are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His point is, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're religious or unreligious. Doesn't matter if you're moral or immoral, educated or uneducated. No matter who you are, all are sinners and have fallen short of God's glory and can only be redeemed by Jesus. There's no distinction. The Bible also says we reap what we sow, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Those who sow according to the flesh will reap according to the flesh. Those who sow according to the Spirit will reap according to the Spirit. So death is physical, spiritual, and eternal. Without Christ, we face God's judgment in hell. The theology conference that I'm planning on going to in early February with our denomination, the Evangelical Free Church, in Chicago. The seminary is based in Chicago. That's why they have the theology conference there every February. I'm like, Phoenix, you know, Tucson, San Diego, you know, it'd be nice if we have the theology conference. Anyway, the topic of this year's theology conference is the doctrine of hell, eternal conscious punishment. Why do we have the words eternal and conscious in there? It'd be a lot easier. Wouldn't it be nicer if hell was just kind of a figurative, you know? People joke about, oh, I'm going to hell. I'll be there with friends, you know. No. What does it mean to face God's judgment in hell? It means eternal conscious torment. Read Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus says the rich man was in Hades, in hell. And he was begging for someone to give him water, to put a dip of water on my tongue, because I'm in hell, I'm in torment here. It makes it very, very clear. So where do we put our hope? We put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you come to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit captivates your heart and God works that assurance of salvation in you, you have something that no earthly circumstance can take away. No matter how tough life gets, you have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a free gift. It cannot be earned. And we are called to surrender to Christ by faith alone. One of the things that that is pointed out in the doctrine of salvation when I read about it is that we even should repent of our own good works. Because even our own good works can be tainted with a little bit of selfish motive. So there's no merit in our good works in terms of salvation. The Bible talks about rewards and talks about being before God's throne in judgment, and that Christ will bring every deed into account and will reward those according to their work, but not in terms of salvation and having a relationship with God. So we put our hope in Christ. Hark the herald angels sing. Christ by highest heaven adored. What does that mean? The angels and the heavenly beings worship Christ. Christ the everlasting Lord. He is eternal. He is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father. Jesus Christ is not a lesser being than God the Father. He's not some sub-deity, you know, A and B. No, he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. One nature, three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity. Mild he lays his glory by. Philippians chapter 2, he considered himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So that when the Father and the Son agreed that the Son would come to earth and lay down his life, he laid his heavenly glory by. Born that man no more may die. Jesus was born so that we would not have to face eternal death, spiritual death. We still face physical death, but that's not the end, amen? Born to raise the sons of earth. There is a resurrection coming when we will ultimately be, our souls will be with the Lord when we die, and the Lord will raise even our physical bodies to be reunited with our souls, and we will have glorified bodies, born to give them second birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, "What? How can I enter my mother's womb a second time?" He says, "No, you don't understand it. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit." What is Jesus referring to? He's referring to Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. That's being born of water and the Spirit. God gives us a new heart. We put our hope in Christ, born to give them second birth. When I was in Uganda in January, Pastor Robert, he said, the government sort of categorizes different Christian groups. He said, you have the Catholic Church of Uganda, and then you have the Church of Uganda, which has come down from the Anglican Church. And then he said, all the other groups, aside from those two, he said, they put in the born-again category. Whether it's Baptist, Pentecostal, non-denominational, whatever. And he said, you know, I don't really like that categorization because it comes up, it causes the government to look at certain groups different ways, which is not real helpful. But he was talking about the reality of Christians who have experienced the new birth, embraced Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes alive in them and takes over their heart. Now, there are many born-again people in the Catholic Church of Uganda and in the Anglican Church of Uganda. But he was expressing a truth that these people have a real relationship with Jesus. That's what the word born-again means. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Let's look at the lyrics to O Holy Night. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. I wasn't familiar with this verse. Maybe we don't usually sing it. He knows our need, to weakness is no stranger. Boy, isn't that comforting? He knows our need, to weakness is no stranger. When you feel weak, when you are physically weak, remember that Jesus knows that weakness. In all our trials, born to be our friend. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. You see the declaration of the theological truth and then the call for a response? Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Again, what we read earlier. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you've never given your life to Christ, now is the time. Now is the best time. Today is the day of salvation. Give him your heart. Confess to him your sins, and say, Lord, I confess, I surrender to you, and I'm asking you to save me. Cause your Holy Spirit to come into my life and take control. Lord, I pray right now that if anyone has that desire of their heart, that they would silently just confess to you now and ask you to save them. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would send forth the assurance and the lifting of the burden of sin that anyone might be under today. Lord, we just pause right now and we pray silently according to those words and according to your word in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10.